Something very unique to the church age and to the church is that the Holy Spirit comes inside of you. He regenerates you. That's what it means to be born again. And he will never leave you and never forsake you. If you don't know Christ and you're thinking, man, I got to work hard to make myself appealing to God. I got to clean up my act so that I can be a good enough person that God will accept me. You're wrong. God loves you and knows everything about you, and he knows all of the wickedness of your heart, of your being, your bad behavior, and he loves you in spite of you, and he wants to save you.
Thank you for joining us today as Pastor Paul teaches us God's word verse by verse. Today, he'll be reading from the book of Matthew.
Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 15. We're continuing our study in the book of Matthew. We are on an intentional rabbit trail, a conversation that happened between Jesus and his disciples. This is after the meal that they had together the night before Passover. It is also after Jesus made known to the group of people that Judas Iscariot would betray him. And that activity, or that revelation of the person Judas, the Iscariot, would go and betray the Lord, that Jesus washed the disciples' feet, all of them. And the humbleness of our Savior and the love of our Savior, even for his enemies. He epitomized so perfectly, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. And we pray that the Lord will allow us to do the same. And so he has this conversation with his disciples. They're in this room where they had the meal. He comes to the conclusion of a part of that conversation, as is recorded for us now in John 13, 14. Now we're entering into chapter 15. He says to them in the latter verse, verse 31 of chapter 14, let us arise and go from here. And so from that room, it appears as though he is making his journey from the room in Jerusalem down through the Kidron Valley and over to Gethsemane, where he'll have some time in prayer before he's arrested. When we are studying the book of Matthew, we jump right from the betrayal scene to the Gethsemane scene. John is the gospel writer who gives us this long communication and dialogue with Jesus and his disciples. This is a communication that takes place literally hours before Jesus is to be crucified. His disciples will be discouraged. They are going to scatter. They will be disheartened. Some of them would even have abandoned the idea of Jesus being Messiah because of the fact that he was killed. And Jesus is going to communicate to them that they must hold fast and abide in him. Now, we have a problem with church doctrine and this latter few moments of the old covenant dispensation that needs to be addressed today. When we read through this passage, you'll see that Jesus talks about abiding in him, and if one does not abide in him, that person is cast forth as a branch and burned in the fire. And so the mental imagery that we pick up is that Christians who don't abide in Jesus will be cast to hell. But that is not what's being communicated here. We are dealing with old covenant dispensational teaching that is in the closing hours of the Old Covenant dispensation. And he's talking to disciples who have not yet been born again. They have not been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And they are now in need of holding fast to everything Jesus has told them and transition their way through from the Old Covenant dispensation and on into the church age. And so the idea of abiding in him or holding fast to those things that he has communicated to them is essential at this point for them. But if we don't understand the dispensational change, we can have bad doctrine that will emerge in the church age. And that bad doctrine effectively is that if a person is born again, they can, in fact, in some way or another, lose or forfeit their salvation. And yet the Bible tells us otherwise. The Bible tells us that the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance, and that the gift of God is eternal life. And therefore, if God gives you eternal life, it is without repentance. There is no changing of the mind. And so God doesn't change his mind about who he chooses to save. And those that are born again permanently and indwelt by the Spirit of God. This is unique to the church age. But we're dealing with material, and we're dealing with a conversation between Jesus and his Jewish disciples at the closing hours of the Old Covenant dispensation, and they must hold fast. This same kind of conversation after the fact is communicated to the Hebrews in the book of Hebrews, where the Hebrews are exhorted that they must go on into perfection. The idea of being Jews and having been enlightened by the Lord for centuries, 2,000 years since Abraham, having tasted of the heavenly gift, the good word of God, the power of the ages to come, if they should fall away, to renew them to repentance would be an impossibility. We find this passage in Hebrews chapter 6. Christians read that and they say, well, look, if I've been enlightened and born again and I've tasted the heavenly gift and the good word of God, if I fall away, it's impossible for me to be renewed to repentance. And that is not in any way what is being communicated to the Hebrews in chapter 6. He's in fact telling these Jews in a Jewish worldview that if you've been enlightened for 2,000 years, you've tasted of the heavenly gift for 2,000 years, you've been made partakers of the Holy Spirit in the sense that he has led you and guided you and protected you and equipped you and elected you, for you now at this point in the juncture following through from the old covenant dispensation over into the church age, you can't do that. You've got to follow through, come into completeness, enter his rest. That's the theme of the book of Hebrews. And so he's exhorting a Jewish people, the Hebrews, to go on into perfection in the Lord. And thus, in the same way, Jesus is telling his disciples, go on to perfection. Hold fast to the things that I've taught you. The Holy Spirit will come. We mentioned that last week. He said he is with you, but he will be in you. Future tense. He will be in you. Today, we don't speak in those terms. He is here. He is with us. In fact, Brenda and I kind of play around a little bit with our conversational thoughts on some of the songs that are popularized today. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. He knows. Right? Or come, Holy Spirit. You know, he's already here. You don't have to say come. You know, come, Holy Spirit, come. We don't need to say those words to him because he is here in the church age. And since the birthday of the church, he remains here. And he will remain here until the rapture of the church. In this context, that's what makes up the church age. The rapture of the church is the bookend at one end, and the day of Pentecost is the bookend at the other. We are dealing with material that Jesus is speaking to his disciples at the end of the Old Covenant dispensation, just prior to the cross, in the last, literally the last hours of the Old Covenant dispensation. You must know that in understanding this passage. And so let's begin. A rabbit trail from the rabbit trail. I wonder what they call that. Must be like a rabbit trail than a mouse trail. In the weeds, she says. Okay. Maybe we'll call it in the vineyard. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, these rabbit trails that we take are intentional. Because when we're dealing with the Bible, every piece is important. And in order to fully understand the Bible, sometimes we have to make our journey back and forth to put all the pieces together. Here I want to make the case for something very important to our understanding of the passage. When Jesus said he is the true vine, he did not just say, I am the vine. Now, many of the songs that we've heard, even recently, contemporary terms, we talk about Jesus being the vine and we are the branches. But he says, I am the true vine, making a distinction between the false. There are those that are within the vineyard that are not really the vine. And that needs to be identified, and we're going to do that today. The idea that God has placed a vineyard in the world and that he is ultimately the shepherd, the vine dresser, and that he's the overseer. In this case, Jesus makes clear, my Father is the vine dresser. I am the true vine. Let's go to Psalm 80 And we'll start there today. While you're turning, I'd like to mention, if you don't know this already, that many of the Psalms are the prayer life of Jesus, inspired and written before the incarnation. So Jesus isn't, when you, for example, read Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from hearing me? And they encompass me. They divide my garments. They pierce my hands and my feet. That isn't Jesus going, hey, that sounds like what's happening to me. I think I'll quote that. That's actually recorded under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit earlier on by the psalmist to communicate what was really going to be in the heart of Jesus as he's actually being crucified, but in advance. And so read the Psalms in that way and pay attention, because most of the Psalms, not all, but most of the Psalms are written in that fashion. In this case, there is a reference to the coming Messiah, and it is a psalm of Asaph, one of the chief musicians, and he is going to be communicating a prophetic message in prayer concerning the coming of Jesus, the coming of the Messiah. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock. You who dwell between the cherubim, shine forth. Who dwells between the cherubim, you guys? The Lord. His presence over the mercy seat, between these two angelic figures, in between the cherubim, in the tabernacle or in the temple, in the Old Covenant dispensation. And so it is God, the shepherd of Israel, leading Joseph like a flock, the one who dwells between the cherubim, and the cry is being made, shine forth before Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh, which is a nomenclature utilized to speak of all of Israel, all the house of Israel and Judah. Stir up your strength and come and save us. So come and save us. Restore us, O God, cause your face to shine and we shall be saved. Cause your face to shine and we shall be saved. Now, we've heard the expression, let your face shine upon us, many times in the Old Testament. The popular passage is in Numbers. The Lord bless you and keep you, make his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, and give you peace. So, what does that mean? Let your face shine upon us. It is to be in our presence, or that we might be in yours. So, when he says, let your face shine, means that we want to be in your presence. We want you here among us. And that's really what's communicated when he says, let your face shine upon us. Be with us. And so stir up your strength and come and save us. Restore us, O God. Cause your face to shine and we shall be saved. When your presence is with us, we shall be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry against the prayer of your people? You have fed them with the bread of tears and given them tears to drink in great measure. You have made us a strife to our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Israel is in trouble. They are filled with a backslidden spirit and engaged in idolatry and paganism. As a result, God's blessing is removed from them. Restore us, verse 7, O God of hosts, cause your face to shine and we shall be saved. Come, be here among us and we shall be saved. You have brought a vine out of Egypt. You have cast out the nations and planted it. You prepared room for it and caused it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with its shadow, and the mighty cedars with its boughs. She sent out her boughs to the sea and her branches to the river. And so the reference to Israel, this vineyard God has taken out of Egypt. And so when there was famine in the land, they went down into Egypt early on. Jacob and his sons, and Joseph earlier had been sold into Egypt by his brothers. If I recall correctly, it was Reuben that stopped the other brothers from killing him. He said, don't kill him, let's sell him. And so they sold him instead, and he ends up in Egypt. And As you know, when the famine occurred, then the brothers went back and forth to get the sustenance that they needed. And finally, Joseph makes himself known to his brothers, and then they are saved. They come into the land of Egypt, they multiply there, and once they become a great nation in Egypt, the Pharaoh dies, another Pharaoh takes power, he's threatened by them, and the children of Israel are being abused by him, and they begin crying out to the Lord for help, and the Lord does. He sends help to them. And so he raises up Moses, and Moses goes with Aaron, and they bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt and cross the Red Sea into the wilderness for their journeys, and then ultimately to get into the land of Canaan, crossing over the Jordan, where they would drive out all of the inhabitants of the land, as we just saw here, and then to take deep root in the land. Now, why did God tell them to drive out the Canaanites? Well, because they were idolaters. And their idolatry involved worship whereby they would sacrifice their children and God would have no more of it. And so God told the children of Israel, go in there, uproot them, do not learn the way of the pagans, don't follow after their gods, don't worship their gods, destroy these people, because these were a people group that were sacrificing their own children to their gods. It's being done today. In America and around the world, people abort their children. It's no different. The sacrificing of the children for pleasure, for money, for convenience, whatever it might be. And so God drives the Canaanites out of the land and puts Israel in the land. But now they're in the land and they're in trouble. Why? Because they began to engage in the same wicked practices. And they themselves were sacrificing their children to a foreign god. And the Lord begins to remove his presence from them and brings judgment upon them and takes the Assyrians, and they come into the northern tribes and drive out all the Israelis. And finally and ultimately, Babylon takes captive from the southern tribes the people and takes them into captivity in Babylon. They return, but they return for a short-lived repentance to only return to their wicked ways again until ultimately they reject their own Messiah, Jesus, who has now come on the scene, answering the prayer of the psalmist. Come and make your face shine upon us and we shall be saved. And yet they reject their Messiah. And Jesus is preparing his disciples for this exact thing as he's talking to them in John chapter 15. Abide in me. Abide in me. I am the true vine. You've got to stay with me. You've got to go through this process with me. The hills covered with its shadow, the mighty cedars its boughs. She sent her boughs to the sea and her branches to the river. Verse 12, why have you broken down her hedges so that all who pass by the way pluck her fruit? The boar out of the woods uproots it, and the wild beast of the field devours it. And so the hedges around the vineyard have been broken down so that the fruitfulness can be lost. Return, we beseech you, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see and visit this vine and the vineyard which your right hand has planted and the branch that you made strong for yourself. The branch is Netzer, the Nazarene. That's where we get this idea that Jesus of Nazareth. We see this in Scripture. Not only was he raised in Nazareth, but the biblical prophecy of the Netzer. It is burned with fire. It is cut down, this vineyard. They perish at the rebuke of your countenance. Let your hand be upon the man and your right hand upon the son of man whom you made strong for yourself. Then we will not turn back from you. Revive us and we will call upon your name. Come, rescue us, revive us, and we will call upon your name. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. Let your presence be among us, and we shall be saved. Let's go to Matthew chapter 21. I'm highlighting two passages for you, just the passage in the Psalm and also then in Matthew 21. But the Bible is loaded with the illustration of Israel being the vineyard of the Lord. In this case, we have this parable that Jesus is speaking, hearing of the Pharisees, the Jews that should have been embracing the answer to their prayers. Verse 33, hear another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. And he leased it to the vine dressers and went out into a far country. He entrusts it to Israel. When vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did likewise to them. And Jesus mentioned this several times. Rising up early, I sent the prophets unto you to call you to repentance, and you rejected the prophets. They said, we don't want to hear about God. We don't want to hear about the God of judgment. Speak unto us smooth things, or go prophesy somewhere else. Rejecting the fact that the Lord was trying to do exactly what they were asking. Come and let your presence be here. And in this case, he's bringing the prophets to call them back to himself. Come unto me, all you are weary and heavy laden. He said the same thing through Isaiah. Come and let us reason together. Though your sin is scarlet, it shall be as white as snow. Though it is red like crimson, it shall be as wool. If you're willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you'll be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. And so this call goes out, and he has these prophets that go forth, and they kill him, and they stone him, and they reject him. Then last of all, verse 37, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son, the true vine. They will respect him. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. And so they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. He was killed outside of the city, remember. They cried out, crucify him. Release to us Barabbas. Let us have the blood of this man Jesus upon ourselves and upon our children. They wanted him dead, the true vine. You must abide in the vine. You must stand in the truth. You must stand in faith. You must believe the promises of God. You must recognize when praying that God is answering your prayers. This was the prayer of Asaph, communicated in Psalm 80, and it is communicated, come and let your face be among us. And then there he is, his very presence there with them. And they say, let's kill him. They took him and they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? And they said to him, he will destroy those wicked men miserably. A self-fulfilling prophecy. Lease the vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their seasons. And Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say unto you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. Not the Gentiles, but the believers, okay? Believing Israelis. Later, whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. The stone, of course, in this case is Jesus. Whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomsoever it falls, it will grind him to powder. Judgment. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parable, they perceived that he was speaking of them. And when he sought to lay hands on them, they feared the multitudes because they took him for a prophet. And so once again, as you're aware, these guys want to kill Jesus. And in the process of our storyline, as we're studying, the Pharisees had gathered together and they had met privately and they had conspired of how they might take Jesus secretly. Simon the leper, who is a Pharisee, who is the dad to Judas Iscariot was involved. And Judas is the one that betrays him. Judas is the one that, for 30 pieces of silver, turns him over. The very thing. He was talking about them. They should have heard. They should have listened. They should have known. And they sought to lay hands on him, that is to kill him, to grab him. But they feared the multitudes because they took him for a prophet. And so going back to John chapter 15, you can see the word picture that the Lord is communicating here when he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. There is a false vine. There are those that are professing Israel, but then there is the Israel of God. Now, I need to help you also to be aware of the fact that within Israel, Paul said this in Romans chapter 9, not all they that are of Israel are Israel. Now, he's not talking about the Gentiles being a spiritual Israel. He's talking about the true Israel of God that are those persons of faith. He continues to illustrate this in Romans 9 when he says that there are those that were of the bondwoman, Hagar, and those were of the free woman, Sarah. The people that were of faith through Isaac and then through Jacob, the people of the faith are the true Israel of God. Paul the Apostle also mentions the true Israel of God in Galatians chapter 6 when he talks about the blessing of God be upon the true Israel of God. Now, he's not telling you that the church is the Israel of God. He's telling you that there are genuine believers within Israel. And the only way one can be a genuine believer in Israel is they must believe in Jesus, their Messiah. This weekend, Brent and I drove over to Seattle and we were having lunch yesterday in Pike Street Market. There's a little fish grill right in the market there. If you're feeling hungry about now, it's almost lunchtime. So we kind of surrounded this woman that was sitting there by herself. Start talking to her and found out she was Jewish. So what would I do, you know? Talk to her about Israel and the Messiah. And it was, you know, you only get to plant seeds in a moment like that, but you have these opportunities. See, there is the Israel of God, those that have trusted Jesus as their Messiah. Yeshua, Yamashiach, Jesus, the Messiah, Yeshua. And so Jesus says, I'm the true vine. And the only way one can be a part of the real Israel is that they must be attached to the true vine. That's what Jesus is trying to say here. Let us read. All that was the introduction. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me, that is in Israel, okay, of those of the faith, because if you read this like a Gentile in the church age, you're going to get a bad doctrine. Keep it in its perspective. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. He's talking specifically to now the 11 remaining disciples. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, if they try really hard, will bear much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Now you understand the context a little more easily, because there are Jews that rejected their Messiah, and they will be cut off. They are branches without fruit. They don't have faith. They don't trust Jesus as Messiah. They don't love him. We're in the middle of a number of things that we need to keep in focus here. He says, if you know me, you know my Father. If you've seen me, you've seen my Father. If you love my Father, you would love me. If you love me, you'd know that I go to my Father, and you'd be glad that I go to my Father. Now he says to him, look, because you love me, I want you to bear fruit. And the only way you're going to bear fruit is you must abide with me. And it is a time right now where the temptation for you to run will be everywhere. I'm about to be crucified. And you're going to scatter, but abide in me. Let my word abide in you. And if you do, you will ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. We'll cover that a bit more next week. Abide in the vine. I am the true vine. Abide in me. This is what he's telling his Jewish followers, who are the Israel of God, that will continue in the faith from the old covenant dispensation over into the church age. Keep those things intact, and it will help you with your doctrine. Amen? Amen. We'll continue our study on this next week. I should mention that if you are here today and you haven't trusted Christ for your salvation, today's a good day to do that, to say, Lord, I believe. We're talking about Jews and Israel and Old Testament, and we're talking about the church age. Let me just reassure you that if you are here today and you haven't trusted Christ and he's tugging on your heart, then just say yes. Just say yes, Lord. It's no formality. God does all this supernaturally within. And if he gives you eternal life, and he gives believers eternal life, if he gives you eternal life, you will never perish. I will give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. I'm glad. Amen? Amen. And may the Lord bless you, and may the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May he be gracious unto you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys.
If you are blessed by this teaching ministry, please consider partnering with us. Send a gift of any size to Candlelight Christian Fellowship, P.O. Box 2555, Hayden, Idaho, 83835. Join us each Sunday and Wednesday online or in person at Candlelight Christian Fellowship, Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, 5725 North Pioneer Drive. Join Pastor Paul Van Ooy as he continues teaching us God's Word, verse by verse. Visit our website at candlelight.org.